So we've already been to Hebrews 12, where we considered the call to take courage and run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We have this great cloud of witnesses, not as spectators, but as those who testify of God's faithfulness to us, so that we can take courage to run this race. And the race of the faith is one that calls for endurance. It's one of trials and suffering. But we have one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. That is our reward, friends, to enter into his joy. You know, discouragement is natural for us in times of trouble. But if we're not careful, discouragement leads to despair. You know, we look for something, anything, to fill our sails, to get us through the storm. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves drifting. Because those little things that might be satisfying or might comfort us for a moment, they will not carry us through the storm if we are not anchored. If we're not anchored in something greater. It'd be foolish for us to avoid the difficult truths that we don't know what the future holds here. For this facility. We don't know the future for this particular group. But we do know one thing. We know that our God reigns. We know that God is working through this suffering to produce something in us that will last for eternity. Think about that for a moment. The suffering and trials that you face, though painful for now, are working something that will last for eternity. They're conforming us to the image of Christ. So we should not take suffering and trials and be so discouraged, but we should look at them as a gift from God that refines our faith. Even so, we need an anchor in the storm. We need an anchor to hold us through. We need more than a feeling. We need more than high hopes, more than wishful thinking. We need more than to be told that everything will be fine. We need certainty. And friends, to quote someone much wiser than I, we have a book. We have a book. It reminds me of Vince Lombardi. He's known for many things, but my favorite is a particular quote in which he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." The point of that statement was that there is something so fundamental to what we are doing that if we forget it, nothing else matters. Friends, this is a Bible. Amen. If we forget this message, nothing else we do matters. Amen. If we don't anchor ourselves in this message, nothing else matters. We have need of reminder. We have need of exhortation. And the gospel is the anchor that will hold us when the storms are raging. By God's grace, we will find encouragement even in words of exhortation, perhaps especially in words of exhortation. And the book of Hebrews presents us with these warnings. Now, friends, warnings, as one commentator said, warnings are not designed to rob people of hope, but to steer away from danger in order to preserve them so that they might persevere and inherit what has been promised. So may we heed this warning. May God, by these warnings, preserve our souls that we might persevere through this storm. The exhortation that we'll be hearing today from Hebrews 2 is this: we must fix ourselves on the message of salvation, or we will find ourselves adrift. We must fix ourselves on this message, or we will find ourselves adrift. And we're going to find that this argument in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, points us to three things. It points us to the author of this message. It points us to the authority of this message. And it points us to the authenticity of this message. So that we might fix ourselves on this message, or we will find ourselves adrift. Let me read for us, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The first thing that we see in this passage that would call us to fix ourselves on the message is the author of this message. He says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention." Now, I know you guys know how to read your Bible. When there's a therefore, you got to ask the question, what's it there for? Right? Looking back to chapter 1, the very verses that were read a moment ago, I'm going to read that again for us. I want to bring it right in front of us. And it says this, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." This exhortation that we have to pay much closer attention points back to who Jesus is. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard because of who we've heard it from. You know, we always give attention to those who we deem worthy of our attention. We always give attention to those we deem worthy of our attention. Think about that for a moment. You know, if it were John MacArthur or John Piper or some other well-known preacher here before you today, you'd have no trouble paying attention. Because you know what to expect. Because you've come to consider that person. This person's a great preacher. This person's going to speak God's word with clarity. This person's known for this thing, and I want to hear that. However, if you found out that there was going to be a 14-year-old boy preaching this morning, you'd be less likely to be inclined with your ear. If you found out that the Super Bowl winning team was going to be here in town having dinner at Beef O'Brady's, you might be tempted to go have some dinner at Beef O'Brady's. But if the Cougars were over there having dinner, you could care less, right? It's in our nature. It's just a simple fact of our nature to give attention to those things we deem worthy of our attention. Now, the reason I point that out and the reason I want that to sink in is because it gives a diagnostic question of our hearts. It gives us a question to consider for ourselves. What is our attention to the Word of God saying about our understanding and estimation of who God is? What is our attention to this message say about what we believe about this God? Is he worthy of our ear? Is he worthy of our time? Is he worthy? He is. He's the only one worthy. It is only because he is worthy It is only because of the power of his word that I have any confidence to stand before you this morning. I'm not that interesting of a person. I don't tell great stories. But friends, this is a Bible. We have God's word in front of us. He is worthy and he commands our attention. He commands our focus. We must pay much closer attention to this message or we will find ourselves adrift. Now there are circumstances in which we might say, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Think of Jesus' own disciples with the Lord. Remember, just a little bit before that, Peter says, where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. And there in the garden, Peter's nodding off. When this man who had the words of life asked him just to stay up a little bit longer. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In the same way, even though we might deem someone or something worthy of our attention, we can easily drift our attention. I'm convicted of that whenever some other preoccupation keeps me from responding to my children. Friends, we are all guilty of neglecting those people and those things which we deem worthy of our attention. We are hypocrites. We say one thing with our mouths and we do another with our actions. But we have good news. There is good news for hypocrites. There is good news for failures. There's good news for people who, even though the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And that good news is that we have a Savior. Amen? I had to check, make sure you're still paying attention. We have a Savior. We have so great a salvation in this Savior. This room is filled with prodigals. Prodigals who've been redeemed, purchased by the blood of this Savior. Who look to the day when they will meet this Savior face to face. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. We are prone to drift. We are prone to drift, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's who we are. It's where we're at. It's no less true in a season of difficulty, is it? The storms of life come rolling in, threaten to throw us off course. We're tossed to and fro by the waves. What is our hope? We need an anchor. And our anchor is in this message. Because this message was given by God himself in the flesh. This message was given by the Son. We find that same imagery of a ship later on in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 6, I'll just turn there for a moment and read for you. It says this. When God desired to show more convincingly, this is verse 17 of chapter 6, if you are following along. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Friends, we have this sure and steadfast hope as an anchor for our souls. What is it? It's the message of salvation through the Son. Failing to recognize the significance of this message and its author leads to drift. You know those on the side of the road, you know those, they're called rumble strips. Those things that you, if you get slightly off course, it gets really loud. You know what I'm talking about, right? Of course you know what I'm talking about. Did you know that someone locally invented that or patented that or whatever? The guy from Moorhaven. It's pretty cool, right? I mean, those things are pretty handy. I don't know how many of you have driven at night, or maybe you have this tendency to fall asleep during the day. Those strips can save lives, can't they? They save lives because they warn that you're drifting. Friends, we need this warning, or we will certainly drift. You think about the danger of driving off the road into the median and head-on collision with another car. That's pretty bad, life-threatening, not only for you but for others. How much more the importance of staying on course in this race of the faith, on this walk with the Lord, how much more important? So as we go throughout Hebrews, we find several rumble strips for us. These passages that warn us, you're getting off track. If you don't do this, you're going to drift. If you don't do this, it's not going to be good for you. We have need of fixing ourselves on this message, paying careful attention, much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift from it. We need to fix ourselves on this message, considering the author of this message. Second, we fix ourselves on this message, considering the authority of this message. Look at what he says next in verse 2. He says, for. So he's advancing the argument here. He's telling us why we need to pay much closer attention. Not only therefore, not only because of who has given this message, but what this message carries with it, the authority that this message carries with it. He says, for, since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? He's comparing this message that we have of the gospel to a message that he says was declared by angels. I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I'm thinking, what in the world is he talking about? What message was declared by angels? Well, we find a few other places in the New Testament that show that there was a tradition, a way of understanding in the early church and throughout the Israelite history that God spoke to his people through messengers, through angels. I'm not talking something extra biblical here. Let me read for you from Acts 7. Stephen is speaking to the high priest. He's really giving them quite a butt-whipping with his words. He's pointing to them, showing them how they've rejected the word of God. And he says this in Acts 7, beginning of verse 51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Paul also says in Galatians 3, this law was put in place through angels by an intermediary. So when he says this message declared by angels proved to be reliable, he's talking about the old covenant. He's talking about the law given to Moses at Mount Sinai. And we'll find as we go throughout Hebrews, there's continual reminder. The old has gone, the new has come. Look at the authority with which God judged the people who rebelled against the law. And consider this. Those who rebelled against that law received just retribution. But those who neglect this message will not escape. People tend to think that the New Testament is much rosier and prettier than the Old Testament, that the God of the New Testament is so loving and kind. Then in the Old Testament, we see a God of wrath. In the New Testament, we see a God of love. That Jesus, gentle and lowly, has come. And so now God is a much nicer God. But what do we find when we actually read the scriptures? When we actually read the scriptures, we find that in the early church, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, people were killed at the feet of the apostles just for lying about how much they gave to the church. It wasn't that they didn't give everything they had. No, Ananias and Sapphira were killed, struck dead at the feet of the apostles because they lied, because they did not fear God. What about 1 Corinthians? The man who was living in this despicable relationship. What does Paul tell them to do with him? Hand him over to Satan. What about Revelation? Jesus, as a warrior, his robe drenched in the blood of his enemies. This is the God of the New Testament. This Jesus is the one who has declared this message, and his authority is all authority in heaven and on earth. The angels came. The prophets came. They spoke a message under the authority of God. None of them carried the authority that Jesus came with. Those who rejected the message of the old, those who rejected the message of the prophets, they were judged. They were condemned. Those who neglect this message, he tells us they won't escape. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So what does this neglect look like for us? How can we identify the neglect of so great a salvation? Again, going through Hebrews, you're going to see a constant reminder that the old ways are not going to save you. The law was never meant to save. You cannot be good enough. You cannot clean yourself up before God. There is no one you can go to who has an in with him through which you'll be good. There is only one. His name is Jesus. God in the flesh. The Son, superior to all the angels. He's the one who delivered this message. So practically, this neglect looks like in our lives, measuring our relationship with God by how well we're doing in our relationship with God. Checking the box. Read my morning devotional. Read through the prayer bulletin for the day. You guys still have that, the weekly prayer bulletin? Read through that prayer bulletin for the day and prayed those things for today. I called my neighbor, told him I hope they have a good day. I went and did something nice for someone across the street. I served for free somewhere locally. I didn't charge anybody for my service. I was nice, and when I was angry, I didn't show it. I mean, these are all things we can say. I prayed for this much time today. I read through this many things today. We can do all these things to dress ourselves up before God and the world. But none of it matters. If we are not anchored in this message, if we are not in submission to the authority of this one, none of that matters. Those things won't carry you through the storm. Don't get me wrong, let me be very clear here. Neglect can also be not reading God's word. I mean, that's clearly neglect, right? Not reading God's word, not praying, not loving your neighbor. Those are ways you can just blatantly neglect. But if that's your manner of life, I have no confidence for you that you have an anchor. Consider this warning, friends. How can we escape if we neglect this salvation? This message has come under the authority of God's Son, God Himself. And those who fail to take seriously this message will not escape. The danger is real, and we need to wake up. Now, those of us who hold to eternal security, can look at these passages in Hebrews and practically we brush them off. Practically. Because we say we believe this, and I'm speaking generally, I'm painting broad brushes here, right? We say, well, I can't really lose my salvation, right? So what's the real danger here? Now, if that's your attitude, I'd say maybe you don't have security, right? At best, you're being foolish. Because there is certainly consequences for your sin. But unfortunately, in this world, in this country, in many of the churches in this nation, people pray a prayer. They walk an aisle. They get wet. Something like that up there. And they never show up again. Because they think they're good. I remember having a conversation here in Clewiston with someone that I knew of that was presently dealing drugs, saying, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I said, you've got the wrong Jesus. Friends, we must fix ourselves to this message because of who this message has come from, because of its author, and because of the authority of this message. There are consequences for how you live your life. The stakes are too high to find ourselves drifting. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we have a word more sure than the one delivered by angels. We face the same danger of the readers of this letter of neglecting our salvation and making a shipwreck of our faith. So we must fix ourselves to the anchor. And the anchor is the message of salvation in Christ. Fix yourselves to the message of salvation, considering the author, considering the authority, and finally, considering the authenticity of this message. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's read verses 3 and 4. It says, in the middle of the verse 3 there, it says, it was declared at first by those, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. As if it weren't enough to hear that this message came from the Son of God himself, as if it were not enough to show that he has authority in all authority in heaven and on earth, as if that wasn't enough to show us we need to pay careful attention, he reminds us of the overwhelming evidence of this message. The Lord Jesus himself declared this message. The apostles themselves, eyewitnesses to his glory, attested to this message. God himself bore witness to this message. Can we say that of any other message? There is no other message. Sometimes we wait around like there's something better coming, some greater revelation. The next great revelation is the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ when he comes to judge the earth. Everything else is written. We have a book. This book, this message is our anchor. Peter reminds us in his second letter, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This message comes through the Son, with all authority in heaven and on earth, and has testified to us by such miraculous evidence, how are we going to escape if we neglect this message? How could we possibly lay anchor anywhere else? God himself has proven the truthfulness of this message. You and I may never have touched the nail-pierced hands. You and I may never have seen the empty tomb, but we have a word more sure, confirmed not only by the Lord himself, not only by those who've seen, but also by God who displayed that by his Spirit, by signs, wonders, and various miracles. Of all the eyewitnesses of Jesus, I think most of us are more like Doubting Thomas. Though I think there's a few Peters in here. You know, Thomas is called Doubting Thomas for his reaction to what his eyes had seen. He was in disbelief. He couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe what his eyes had seen. But you know what we fail to point out oftentimes in that passage? Is that the Lord didn't rebuke him. The Lord showed him mercy. Extended him mercy. Friends, none of us have given the attention to God that he deserves. None of us have honored the Son for who he is. None of us are in right relationship to his authority at all times. And none of us has perfect faith when we come to the evidence of this message. But we have a God who is merciful. We can come to him with our struggles. We can come to him with our discouragement. We come confessing our sin, not covering it up. We come seeking the same mercy of this same Lord. We have received this message of salvation through Christ. God has confirmed this message. And who among you here can testify to that work in your life? I know many of you can, because I know many of you have shared those things with me, and I've seen it in your life. We have evidence in our own lives. Not only do we have the word, but we have God's work in our own life. Former prodigals whom God has purchased and redeemed by the blood of his Son, caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. We're not the same. We're not the same as we once were. The things we used to love, we now hate. The things we used to hate, we now love. This, friends, is evidence of what God has done. It's evidence of the truthfulness, the reliability of this message. And if you've not come to know this message, if you can't look back and say that, yes, this is what God has done in my heart, that I have come to know this God, that these are the words of eternal life, I would plead with you to look around and see the evidence in this room. Imperfect evidence, certainly, but evidence of this God and of this message. And if you've come to believe this message, take courage. We have an anchor that will carry us through the storms. With all the things that are competing for our attention in the world around us, and especially the things that are competing for your attention in this season and the life of the church, fix yourselves on the message of salvation, or you will find yourselves adrift. Fix yourselves on this message, or you have no hope. You might have a superstar preacher come in here. You might see these walls lined with people because they can't find a seat in the pew. But if the message is not the anchor of this church, you have no hope. It's all vain. It's all worthless. But friends, we have an anchor. We have anchor. So may we fix ourselves on this message so that we do not find ourselves adrift. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this message. We praise you that though you created us to glorify and enjoy you forever, though we have sinned against your holy word, though we have pretended to be gods ourselves, you have shown great mercy. And though we now struggle, many of us in this room, with discouragement, despair, loneliness, anger, the tug and the pull and the toss of the struggles of this life, Lord, you show yourself to be merciful. You call us to yourself. And Lord, without you, we are nothing. We're like a ship without sails. So we look to you. We ask again, Lord, convict us of our sin and of our need, and encourage us to live the life that you've called us to fix ourselves on this message so that we will not find ourselves adrift. We praise you for the great gift of your Son, Jesus, and salvation through him. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.